Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would, through your word, give us a better view of heaven and yourself and your worship this evening. I pray that we would long to be with your saints and your angels around your throne worshiping you. And I pray that in your mercy and grace that you would give us a little taste of heaven as we worship with your people down here on earth. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us understanding and insight to see what you want us to see this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 and 5 go together, but we'll have to wait about 3 or 4 weeks until we get to chapter 5. But for this evening, we'll be looking at chapter 4 as John shows us a view of God's throne. So Revelation chapter 4, starting at verse 1, this is God's word. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, then the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like an eagle flying. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." When we began this study of Revelation, we said we would try to understand Revelation in a certain way. First, we would read it like the original readers read it. Secondly, we would read it in the genre in which it was written. And thirdly, we should read it in view of the Old Testament. Chapters 2 and 3 that we covered last week were much like reading the prophets in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophets would call Israel, God's people, to repentance, back to the Lord. In chapters 2 and 3, Jesus calls his people back to himself, to repentance. As we start into chapter 4, we wade right back into apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature shows us heaven's view of things. One of the features of apocalyptic literature is an angel will give a tour of heaven to the author of the book. Now, this happens throughout Revelation, but here, it's interesting, that is exactly what is happening here at the beginning of chapter 4, but it's not an angel who's doing it. Let me read, starting at verse 1. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard like a trumpet speaking with me," that's Jesus from chapter 1, "saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.'" So we are invited with John into heaven to see God's glory and the things which must take place. So we're going to take a two-pronged approach to this chapter. We're going to ask two questions. Number one, what do we see? Because there's a lot of visuals here? And secondly, what is God revealing to us? What are we supposed to learn from this chapter? So in the first part, we're going to do the hard work of trying to figure out what was happening here. What are the living creatures? What are all these gems doing? In the second part, we will seek to find out what God wants, how God wants to change us through this vision. So first, what do we see? What do we see? Have you ever had trouble describing something that you saw to someone else? And you want to say, if only you were there with me. If only you were there with me. And I feel like we as modern readers, like John's like, John, if only you had camcorders back then, or your phone with you, you could take a video of this beautiful scene of God's throne room, put it on YouTube, and then we could watch what you see. It would probably be easier. Now, see, God could have revealed this vision to us and preserved it in a painting or a sculpture. I mean, they had that technology back then. But he didn't. He preserved it in writing. And that's, again, to stir our imaginations to think these big thoughts about God. This also shows us the limits of human language to describe God. You see all these likes and as's throughout this passage. He's trying to use human language to describe these divine realities, which are beyond our comprehension. And this shows the limits of how we can know God. See, God has to reveal himself to us in ways that we can understand. If he didn't, we would be completely lost. So that's why he's using as and like a lot through this passage. See, notice verse 3, there is an emerald rainbow. Last time I checked, rainbows don't look like emeralds. So again, we're something very beautiful and dazzling, but again, he's using as and like to describe it. So what do we see? Well, we see the throne, we see creatures, and we see God's praise. So first we see the throne, which is inaccessible. It's inaccessible. Now, something that's interesting is that the Father, God Almighty, is not named until verse 8. It's the one who sits upon the throne. It's like if you go to a place and you ask, who's that person over there? Like, if you got to ask, you shouldn't be there. Well, it's obvious. If you're going into heaven, God the Father is sitting on the throne. He is like jasper and sardis in appearance. I don't know if any of you have jasper or sardis rings, but from my research, this is an orangish or reddish colored gems. So I think, again, we're back to that fiery appearance. Chapter 1, Jesus appears. He has eyes of flaming fire, and he has feet like shining brass. So again, John looks at the throne, and he's just overwhelmed by dazzling fire issuing from the throne. This brightness is added to by the emerald rainbow around the throne. Notice down in verse 5, we have lightnings, thundering, and voices coming from the throne. This voices probably is referring to peals of thunder. So when you imagine God sitting on his throne, do you imagine like a massive thunderstorm around his throne? I don't either, but this is a view of heaven. Now, these words, this imagery is used in the book of Exodus when God brings his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and they go to Mount Sinai to receive God's law. How do they see the appearance of God coming down to Mount Sinai? Well, there's earthquakes, but there's also lightning and thunder as well. So it shows the majesty and power of God. Now, in verse 6, there's a sea of glass like crystal. I've always imagined this like something you could ice skate on, you know, really shiny like a mirror, but they didn't have shiny glass back then. It was their mirrors and glass were dull. And this word sea, I think we need to spend a little bit of time on it. So when you hear the word sea, S-E-A, what do you think of? When I was living in South America, my family took a family vacation to the islands of Trinidad and Tobago. I know, really suffering for Jesus down there in South America. We spent most of the time on the smaller island of Tobago, and we would drive around the coast and spend time on the beaches that were white and sandy. There was coral reefs and clear blue waters. And sometimes we had the beaches completely to ourselves. It was delightful. When I hear sea, seaside, seashore, that's what I think of. In the Old Testament, the sea was not a place of beauty, but a place of destruction. See, the Hebrews, the Israelites, were not in general a seafaring people. The sea was something that was terrifying. The people around them had sea gods because the sea was powerful. The sea is untamable, untamable. It's destructive. The sea in the Old Testament often stands for the forces that oppose God. At the end of Revelation, we are told that there is no more sea, which I believe is there's no more forces, the devil and the rebellious nations, that oppose God. So when we hear a crystal sea, we think beauty, and perhaps it is beautiful, but I think first we need to understand and think hurricane and tsunami. Think about being in the middle of a hurricane, in the worst part of a hurricane, on the sea. That's terrifying. So this view of God's throne does not line up with the view that God is a gentle grandpa quietly rocking himself to sleep in heaven on his recliner. This is terrifying. Do you really want to approach the throne of God when there's a hurricane, lightning and thunder, destructive forces around his throne? If you want to approach God, you got to get through a hurricane first. So the throne is inaccessible, and I think that's really important. I wish we could do this with chapter 5, because the Lamb will bring us near Jesus Christ, but right here in chapter 4, the throne is inaccessible. Next, we see the creatures are otherworldly. The creatures are otherworldly. Let's say one day that you decide to come to my house, which is that way, very close to us. So you get in your car, you drive up to the parsonage, you get out and you knock on the door, and we answer it and say, please come in. You step into our kitchen, we have a chat about whatever you want to talk about. That was easy. I'm accessible as a human being. Let's say you decide to visit the President of the United States. Well, you get in your car, you drive to the White House, and you can't even get into the front yard. You can't get to the front door to knock. You can't get an audience with the President of the United States. Well, see, the President has a Secret Service detail. He has people that guard him, his personal detail. He has people that guard the entire White House. Then he has people that guard the grounds, and then there's people outside the gate, you know, that watch over the entire compound and the blocks surrounding the White House. So you see, you got these layers of protection around the president. And wherever he goes, you got those layers of protection. And I think this is kind of what John is getting at here. So you have got the throne. You have a rainbow. You have a hurricane. You have a thunderstorm. Then you have all these angels, living creatures, elders, flaming spirits around the throne. So you got these layers of that shows that God is not just accessible. So who are these creatures? So first we have the living creatures, and if you read in Isaiah chapter 6 and then some portions of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, there are creatures just like this, as Isaiah and Ezekiel have a view of heaven. And I believe the significance of these creatures and their different faces is that they represent all of creation praising the Lord. Obviously, you know, the creation we see here is not up in heaven praising God, but these four living creatures represent all of creation praising the Lord. The seven spirits are mentioned four times in Revelation. And when we were in chapter 1, I promised you that we would explain the seven spirits when we got to chapter 4. And here we are. So let me read to you chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, that's the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So my argument from chapter 1 is that because the seven spirits are between the Father and the Son, it has to refer to the Holy Spirit. The number 7 is often used in Revelation to show perfection and beauty. Now, the seven spirits are also seen a few times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 11:2, The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Seven spirits. In Revelation, in Zechariah 4, we are shown seven lamps, which picture the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how the Spirit is pictured here in chapter 4, seven lamps or torches around the throne. So again, this is Old Testament pictures, but the number seven, again, is to show the beauty and the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Who are the 24 elders? There's a lot of debate in this one. I think the best way to understand them is angels, heavenly beings that represent God's people. Angels, heavenly beings that represent God's people. So 24 would stand for 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles who founded the church. So picturing God's people. So at the end of Revelation, when the new Jerusalem comes down to earth, where we will dwell with God forever, there's a certain way that the new Jerusalem is constructed. 12 gates of the city are inscribed with the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 foundations of the city are inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles. So you got the two 12s together showing God's people. So it would be consistent with this at the end of Revelation to see that these 24 elders are representing God's people, Israel and the church. They are not God's people because the people around the throne, the creatures around the throne, are heavenly angelic beings. But they represent God's people before the throne. In chapter 5, verse 8, the 24 elders present golden bowls of incense before God, which are the prayers of the saints. So I think that leads us to believe that these elders, these angelic beings, are representing God's people, just as the four living creatures represent all of creation praising the Lord. So we see God cares for his people, but you can't not just waltz up to his throne. And thirdly, we see the praise, which is incessant, ongoing, never ceases. The living creatures never cease saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." If you're familiar with Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, this is similar but different from what he hears the seraphim proclaiming before the throne of God. When the living creatures praise God, the elders fall down before the throne and cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Think about all the times that God is ignored and cursed on this earth. But in heaven, God is always being praised. So that's an overview of what John saw. So what does God want us to see? What is he revealing to us? What are we supposed to learn about him through this vision? So again, Revelation was not written so that we could figure out the deep significance of why the living creatures have four different faces. Revelation was written to reveal Jesus to us. So how does John's vision help us to know God better? Here are four things. Four things. The first is God is separate from us. God is separate from us. We cannot just waltz up to God, to his throne. He is surrounded by angels, scary-looking creatures with wings, and a hurricane crashing around his throne. God does not look like us, act like us, and does not live where we live. He is distinct and separate from us. He rules and sits on his throne. We worship him. He created all things, and we are creatures who answer to him. And that's what chapter 4 is getting at. We are not like God, and he is not like us. Secondly, God is unlike us. When we see this vision of God in his throne, this is not something we see on earth. This is not something we've ever seen. This shows that God is very much unlike us. He is God and we are not. If a human on earth was praised like God is praised continuously in heaven, we would say, that person is really messed up. They're an egomaniac. They think they deserve all the praise. And that would be true when we speak of a human. But the fact is, God deserves all the praise in the universe. He's the only one. He's unlike us. We also see that God is unchangeable. He's unchangeable. Notice a few verses. Verse 9, the one who's on the throne lives forever and ever. In verse 8, the living creatures never cease to say. So they were saying it back when Isaiah saw heaven, and they were saying it when John saw heaven. Holy, holy, holy. We had a beginning. God never had a beginning. We will live and we will die. Our circumstances will change. We might be famous. We might be popular. We might be obscure. But God will always be praised. He's unchangeable. God is separate from us. God is unlike us. God is unchangeable. So when it says that God is holy, that is exactly what holy means. He is separate from us. He is unlike us. And he is unchangeable. He is holy, holy, holy. So if you want a picture of holiness, it's a good way to show a picture of it in Revelation chapter 4, that God is holy. And lastly, God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He is the one who sits on the throne. He is the one who rules the universe. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean that he is king over the universe. And that is exactly what is pictured here in chapter 4, is that he reigns over all. And when we get to chapter 6 and following, we're going to see that God has control over every detail on this earth, even the ones we do not like. So as we see that God is holy, it's the main takeaway from chapter 4. So in conclusion, I want us to think a little bit about what's at the center of your universe. So I titled this sermon, What is the Most Important Place in the Universe? What is the most important place in the universe? God is present everywhere. You can't flee from his presence. But he specifically reigns in heaven on his throne, where angels worship him constantly. Revelation 4 shows us the most important place in the universe. So the question for you then, what is the center of your universe? How do you picture the universe? What's at the center? And you know, it's fascinating to watch what the media believes is the center of the world. They focus on what they believe is most important. A number of weeks ago, it was a Notre Dame cathedral burning to the ground. It seemed like all the eyes of the world, they put it in this perspective, that all the eyes of the world were on this cathedral as it burned to the ground. Many decades ago, maybe when some of you can remember, it was man's first step on the moon. And when there is no significant event or disaster to report on, what does the media do? They focus on Washington, D.C., specifically the White House and the president. By their reporting, they show that they think that on this world, at the White House, Washington, D.C., is the most important place on this earth. What is the center of your universe? You know, sad to say, oftentimes it's us. We just focus on ourselves, and we think that the universe should center around us. See, when things are going well, we think about our plans, our vacations, what we want to do, what we have accomplished, what we want to do in the future. When we are suffering, what happens? We focus on our misery and what we can do to get rid of it. Sometimes we are focused on a tragedy in the family, a significant event in the life of our spouse, or pressures at work or school. And frankly, do you remember back when you dated? When you first started dating, the other person was like Wow, you couldn't think of anything else. What Revelation 4 is doing is screaming to us, here is the center of the universe, God on his throne. Make it the center of your universe. See, we shrink down the universe and its God to the size of our world with miserable results. The solution is to see afresh the holiness and power of God over the universe, over our world, and over our lives. See, in Revelation, Jesus just stopped speaking to the seven churches in Asia. They all had problems. Some were persecuted and felt small and insignificant. Some were well-to-do and straying away from Jesus and his commands. What's the first thing John reveals to them through Jesus? The vision of heaven that shows them where their focus must be. Not on their pleasure, not on their persecution, but on the power of God Almighty. So to the prosperous churches, the vision of heaven shows them where their focus should be. Not on their pleasure, but on the reign of God Almighty. To the persecuted churches, this vision of heaven shows that God is really in control, not the Roman government or other people who were harming and killing them. No, God is in control. So the solution to the church's problems in chapters 2 and 3 is to stand in awe of God Almighty and be reminded that he is holy. Dear friends, the solution to your problems today, whatever they may be, is to stand in awe of God Almighty and be reminded that whatever happens, he is on the throne. Our problem today is not that God is not relatable enough to the average churchgoer. It is not that God is not cuddly enough. It is not that God is not enough like us. Our problem is that we have forgotten the holiness of God. That he is unlike us, that he is separate from us, that he is unchangeable. We have forgotten that he reigns over every part of this universe and every part of our lives. And that was a struggle for the early church, and it is our struggle today, that we need to see, we must see, the power and the holiness of God. What the church needs today is a bigger view of God. Whatever is going on in your life today, you need to see God in a bigger way. And that's what Revelation chapter 4 does for us. How will we endure through the difficulties of life? How will we be conquerors and overcomers and reach heaven? How will we press on to obey the commands of Jesus Christ in this hostile world? How will we shun worldly pleasures and embrace the world to come? It's by keeping this view of God Almighty in front of our eyes. This is how the seven churches were encouraged in their endurance, and this is how we will endure as well. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we often shrink this universe down to the size of our lives and our problems. I pray that you would help us to see you in a bigger way. Father, you are beyond great. You're greater than we can imagine. And I pray in your mercy and grace that you would help us to see this view of Revelation 4, that we would see your holiness and your power and your reign over this world. Thank you that even though our lives may be crumbling around us, that you are on your throne. And we praise you this evening. In Christ's name, amen.